I invite you to turn to that passage of Scripture we read just a few moments ago, Luke chapter 24. And can we seek the Lord's face, please, in a word of prayer, just before we come to the preaching of God's Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these old hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank the Lord, they speak of the risen living Savior. And, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst even write the words of the hymn upon the heart. Lord, we pray as we would come into this passage, Lord, Thou would shut out every distraction, close out the thoughts of tomorrow, Lord, bring every thought into captivity. And, O God, we pray for Thy hand to be upon us as we would consider even the Scriptures. Lord, we have read tonight how Thou didst open up their understanding. And, Lord, we pray that might be the experience of some soul in this meeting. Thou wouldst, Lord, unstop the ears, Thou might, Lord, prepare the heart. They might, Lord, have the scales lifted from off their eyes. They might receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save the soul. O God, draw near to us, we pray. We ask, Lord, that be a word for every heart. Lord, we pray that the risen Savior would stand in our midst in all His power. Lord, truly this time will be a blessed and will be a hallowed hour. Lord, to that end, fill us with Thy Spirit. Give us, Lord, help from above tonight. Give us words from Thyself. O God, help us, Lord, in the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Thank the Lord, even a little message will go forth even to others throughout the world later on. And O God, we pray it might find a good resting place in those that would listen in. Lord, it might be the means of pointing them afresh to the Savior. Hear, Lord, and answer our prayer. Bless us now, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is the first Sabbath evening. The day is far spent. The shadows of the night are falling. And we want to draw alongside to these disciples and others who had gathered in that memorable room in Jerusalem. The scene is really set for us in the words of verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. You have the disciples mentioned there. Of course, Thomas wasn't there because he had gone to his eternal abode. But you'll also notice that there were others there. Others, no doubt, who had been encouraged by John and Mary Magdalene to assemble with them on this resurrection Sabbath. Here's the first Christian Sabbath service. For the most part, those that are gathered have a hardness of heart among them. There's a spirit of unbelief. For there were those things that they didn't understand. And the Savior was to upbraid them for their unbelief later on when He was to meet with them. But you know, it wasn't so for them all. I want you to look into the face of John and I want you to see there a man of peace. For you'll understand that when John ran to the tomb that morning and he was to look in, he was to see those grave clothes, he believed. You see, John 20 in verse 8 says, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." And the word "saw" that is used there, it has the meaning of seeing with perception. In other words, he understood. So there was no doubt in the mind of John that the Lord indeed was risen. And this night, sitting in an upper room, he's a man who's at peace. The same might be also said of Mary Magdalene, the first to see the risen Christ. She was convinced. But when she went to tell the others, she couldn't convince them. But she was convinced herself. She supposed him to be the gardener. And the Lord was to turn round and say, "Mary." And then I want you to look into the face of Peter. Not one who denied the Lord, but the one who also saw the empty tomb, and the one that verse 34 of our chapter indicates was to have the experience of the risen Lord having appeared unto him. It says there, saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. That's the report of the two on the road to Emmaus. I want you to see that they use his old name, Simon. How could they call him Peter after what he had done just a few days hence in denying the Lord? But you know, the angels, when they imparted the message, they said that the Lord would meet with his disciples and Peter. They didn't call him Simon. The Lord is gracious unto the backslider. He didn't forget Peter. He didn't call him by his old name. He hasn't forgotten the wandering soul this evening. That soul that has left their first love, maybe even denied him in among the company of the world. And so they knew that the Lord was risen, but there's much else that they didn't know. There was still a great many questions in their mind. And I want you to picture that little body. And I want you to picture them in that barricaded room, for we read that they had shut the doors for fear of the Jews. They had just heard at length the experience that the two on the road to Emmaus had that afternoon. It was true, he was arisen. He was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. And while they are relaying the report of what they had seen and heard that very afternoon, suddenly the risen Lord stands in their midst. There is, I feel, a deadly silence among them. Maybe even it yields to some gasps as they consider they have seen a spirit. But that familiar voice that they loved so much was to speak those well familiar words, "Peace be unto you." And men and women, what follows is how the Lord instructs them and how the Lord assures them that he indeed is risen. For that Sabbath evening, the risen Savior was the preacher, who opened their understanding of the Scriptures as never before. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The risen Lord, the one who was resurrected from the dead, it was the same body. Oh, haven't we some little truths here about the resurrection, even in this appearance of Christ? It wasn't a different body, it was the same body. If it was a different body, it would be creation. It wouldn't be resurrection. That body, of course, resurrected body, had no limitations upon it. It could move from place to place. I believe the Lord just suddenly appeared in the room. He didn't have to use the door. And there's another lovely thought. In your resurrected body, you'll be recognized. For the Lord was recognized among these. And so it will be, child of God, when you get the glory, you'll be able to recognize each other. You'll be able to know one another. You'll be able to know Moses just the same way as you know your loved one that dwelt with you in the same house that were saved. But I draw your words tonight, their attention to these words tonight in verse 45 and what follows. I want you to see, first of all, the emphasis of the cross. The Lord was to give them a threefold assurance that it was he. For by them seeing and handling and hearing the risen Christ, they were to know that this was the Lord. Wasn't that what Peter in his first epistle refers to? First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This was no spirit. This was their friend and Savior. He showed unto them his hands and his feet. Not the wounds, but the scars. Only they at the cross saw his open bleeding wounds. And he was to give them another proof that indeed it was him. For he asked them for something to eat in verse 42. He gave them a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. They took it and did eat before them. But having done so, there's reason to believe that he delivers unto them the message that he had spoken in some part to the two on the road to Emmaus. For certainly if you look at the words of verse 44, he uses the same breakdown of the Scriptures that he did to the two on the road to Emmaus. That same breakdown of the scriptures that speaks of him. For in that verse you will see that the words are which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. There's the threefold breakdown of the Hebrew Bible to this day. And wasn't that what the Lord showed them, the two on the road to Emmaus, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The opening words of our text states he opened their understanding. The word open literally means to open up thoroughly. Dr. Campbell Morgan, he suggests the word gives the sense of disentangle. He disentangled their thinking about him. And the first thing that he mentions is the fact that it behoved him to suffer. Verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. There was the need of the sufferings of the Lord. Again, spoken to those on the road to Emmaus as they walked with him, verse 26, they were slow of heart to understand what the scriptures had said. And one wonders in that discourse were the words of Psalm 22 mentioned, that psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A psalm that speaks of the sufferings of the cross. A psalm that is messianic. A psalm that speaks of what Christ had to endure and of his bones being all out of joint, and his strength being dried up. One can only surmise that the words of the prophet Isaiah were too brought to light. Isaiah 53 is unmistakably a chapter of the cross, and of the Lord of glory as that man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief. There was the emphasis of the cross. It behoved Christ to suffer, and it was because the Father had planned it from eternity past. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he was to remind the people of this great fact. Yes, the Savior was taken by the hands of cruel and wicked men, but only because the Father had planned it. Only because the Father had permitted it to happen. Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here's something that was determined. Here's something that was foreordained from eternity past. The Father not only knew that the cross would happen, but it had to be. He had determined it to be so. For he doeth all things after the counsel of his own will. And the Savior was to go to the cross for the salvation of his people. It behoved Christ to suffer for sins because the law demanded it. How the Savior must have spoken to these disciples from the book of Leviticus. A book which we were in this morning around the table of the Lord. A book that speaks of the sacrifices that the people were to bring and the priests were to offer them upon that altar. Sacrifices which all pointed forth to the once for all sacrifice for sin. To that greater sacrifice, not of goats or of bulls or of calves, but of the spotless Lamb of God. Even in those offerings there was the suffering. There was a death of them on behalf of the guilty. Our sins were laid upon him. They were transferred so that he paid the punishment for them. And that meant the shedding of his own life's blood. Leviticus reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. In his suffering and in his death, the Lord had taken upon himself the sins of his people. He was paying the penalty for them so that we would go free. He bore our sins away so that they're paid for and never to be seen again. Let me ask you, do you know that by experience tonight? That's why Paul could speak those words, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Do you know what it is to have your sins pardoned and removed as far as the east is from the west? It behoved Christ to suffer, and it was a suffering which he was to endure. Hebrews 12 and 2 reminds us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. What was his joy? It was the joy of his own people. For he loved his own. And he loved them unto the end, whereby he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. If the Lord had not endured it, if he had listened to the devil-inspired crowd at the foot of the cross, calling for him to come down and to save himself from the suffering and shame, then not one of us would be saved tonight. Not one of us would have the prospect of going home one day to glory. Our salvation demanded a finished work. And praise his name, having endured the cross, he bowed his head, having cried, "Finished." Tell me, does that mean anything to you tonight? The all-holy one who knew no sin and could never sin, yet he became sin for us on the cross. He suffered for sins that were not his own. Is it nothing to you that the Lord of glory suffered and died in the sinner's place so they might be saved? The first thing, as he opens our understanding of the Scriptures, is an emphasis of the cross. Dear soul, tonight, if you are to be saved, it's to the cross you must get. For the way of the cross leads home. You can't be saved through your good works. You can't be saved through church attendance. You can't be saved by your baptism, confirmation, or anything else. It's through the blood of the cross, person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there an emphasis of the cross, but you'll also notice there's the emptiness in the tomb. The Lord, in opening in their understanding, was to mention the empty tomb, verse 46. Said unto them, thus it is written in us, it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Remember that the Lord was speaking unto them from the Old Testament Scriptures. He was showing them the things spoken were fulfilled. They weren't like you and me tonight. We have the whole canon. But those in that upper room, in that room that night, had only the Old Testament. You might be able to recall those passages which clearly speak of his death and of his sufferings, as we have done so even already tonight. But maybe not so readily are you able to think of those places that speak of his resurrection. And yet there are the glorious examples which typify the resurrection of the Lord and which speak of the empty tomb. I can only but suggest that they were taken to the book of Jonah, to that last verse of the first chapter where it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. In the very bowels of the earth, Jonah was to be kept. At the foot of the mountains. It was a miracle that he was preserved, and that he was to have his senses enough to pray and to praise God in the belly of the fish. It was a miracle that he wasn't drowned. But the providence of God had planned that great fish to come at that moment in time and swallow him up. Was a type which the Lord himself was to use during his earthly ministry. You turn back to Matthew chapter 12. In the words of verse 40, and you'll see it. The Lord's speaking and he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. You see, the modernists will cast doubt on whether there was ever such a person called Jonah. How could a great fish swallow a man like that and he live in it 3 days? I want to tell you, we're not going to waste time in answering that. When the Lord speaks of Jonas, that's enough for me. He was no figment of someone's imagination. He was a real person. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You come into that garden tomb, it was a hewn tomb that the Lord was to be laid in, and thereby it could be described as in the heart of the earth, the place prepared by God where His Holy One would not see corruption. The time mentioned poses no problem either, for the Jews always think upon a part of a day as if it was a whole. And so whatever was done to the Lord in the length of time that he lay in the tomb on the day before the Sabbath was accounted as one day. As was the morning of the third day, and thus all in all, the Son of Man was said to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. But alas, the truth and the thought is that Jonah wasn't left in the belly of the wheel. His feet again were to stand upon the earth. And the Lord wasn't left in the tomb, but it has been emptied. It behoved Christ to rise from the dead the third day. It was the same truth spoken that evening from the example of Abraham and his son Isaac, being told of God to offer his son, Abram was to take Isaac. And what a picture of the journey to the cross it is. Genesis 22 is the passage where you'll find it. Verse 3 says, and Abram rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He cleaved the wood. Ever since God gave the command, Isaac to Abram was reckoned as nothing other than one who was dead. But in verse 4 we are told it was upon the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. This was to be the day of his deliverance, his resurrection. Was it that place that he told his servants to wait and they would return unto them again? You see, Abraham believed that God would raise his son to life again. He believed in the resurrection power. For God doesn't give you a promise and then take it from you. And God said to Abraham that he will be blessed. And all nations will be blessed through him, through his seed Isaac. And yet God says to him here, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And ever since God said that, Isaac to Abram was dead. But he believed that he would raise him again. Look at verse 6. Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. Took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. What a type of Christ that is, bearing his own cross. We well know of the obedience of Abraham. We well know of God's provision, of how a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, no part of the ram was torn. It wasn't sick. It wasn't rendered unsuitable for the sacrifice. It was a perfect ram, and it was taken. And there on Mount Moriah, which down through the corridor of time was the same mountain range as Mount Calvary, the sacrifice was made of the ram in the stead of his son Isaac. Isaac was delivered. Isaac was resurrected from the dead. Of course, the antitype always surpasses the type. And we are reminded of the words of Romans 8 and 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And to give you one other example, it would be that of Job. For Job, having suffered, having seen the loss of his entire family and his business and his health all in one day, Job, when he came through that time of affliction, he was to be blessed with twice that he had before. We read in Job 42 and verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Verse 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. You have in verse 12 there the sheep mentioned, the camels, the oxen, the asses. He gave them twice as much. What about the family? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters already in glory. Now he had 7 sons and 3 daughters again on earth. He was a man who believed in the power of God's resurrection. For he could say in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another. Job believed the power of the resurrection. The Lord was to instruct this Sabbath evening of the resurrection that he must rise from the dead the third day. It is a message which speaks of the triumphant Savior. He conquered death. He was victorious over the grave. He led captivity captive, and because he lives, then all who are in Christ shall live also. Tell me, do you know my risen Savior? Do you know anything of God's resurrection power in your life? Have been raised from the deadness of your sin? Do you have the assurance that on that great and final day you'll stand with Job? The Lord comes for his own, that your body shall rise from the grave unto the resurrection of life, and to be with Christ forevermore. That's the glorious hope of the gospel. And it's a hope realized through the empty tomb. Let me show you finally the experience of the gospel that the Lord preached that night. The Lord, in speaking of his sufferings and death and resurrection, was laying before them the message of the gospel. The message that was to be proclaimed. Why should Christ suffer? Why should he be buried, die, and rise again? It was so that salvation might be purchased for lost and for dying sinners. There's no salvation experienced outside the atoning death and the resurrection of the Savior. And men and women, in a day when much is past for gospel preaching, were instructed by the Lord here what the content of such preaching should be. It's twofold. Did you see it? Verse 47. And that repentance and of sins should be preached. Repentance. Confession of sins. Repentance is not popular today amongst the words of the world. It's not much preached upon, but God commands men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One is repentance. Summed up in a little children's verse, repentance is to leave the things we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. It's not that men must repent through a mere fear of hell, but they must repent of sin itself. Your sin is a sin against a pardoning God. Your sin is against the Savior who bled and died, against a holy law. It's against a tender gospel. And it is because you're a sinner and that sin of yours is damning your soul that you need Christ as your Savior. And I preach unto you the need for you to repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn by faith unto God. If you haven't experienced repentance, you're not saved tonight. There's no salvation without repentance. And the other part of the message that was to be proclaimed is remission of sins. Bless his name, the good news of the gospel is that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner can know full pardon from their sin. They can know their sins blotted out once and for all. They can know that God freely forgives out of the abundance of his grace. It's not a remission of sins which is given and then taken away. Once he casts her sins into the depths of the sea, they will never be washed up again. Once washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're clean. The deed is done. For the once for all suffering for sin has been paid to put away sin and guilt forever. Do you know forgiveness of sins tonight? Do you know that? What the psalmist could speak in Psalm 32, blessed or happy is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How can you experience such a pardon this evening in the gospel? Look at verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. There's only one Savior, one saving name. It's in his name. Salvation can only be obtained through faith in that name which is above every name. There's no any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one salvation. Only one place you'll find remission of sins. It's found in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the name of Christ to be a saving name to your soul? There's one other thought there about this message. There's an open invitation. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To whom is the gospel to be preached? Among all nations. Dear loved one, tonight, the message of the gospel is offered to your heart. For it's for all nations. It is for the whosoever will come. Wonder, do you see your need to come this evening to him who suffered and bled and died in the stead of guilty sinners? Will you come tonight to him who has risen? Risen from the dead, ascended back to the Father's throne. And he invites you to come unto him. May God help you tonight to repent if you're not saved, to know remissions of sins, even through the Savior's blood. Then opened he their understanding. They might understand the Scriptures. May there be one tonight that will understand to the saving of their soul. May the Lord bless his word of each and every heart.